statement first is a statement that has been formed by the Gallatin Church of Christ here, who has sponsored this meeting from Gallatin, and is signed by the elders of the church, which I shall read. Statement from the Gallatin Church of Christ. Inasmuch as we feel that there is some misunderstanding among our brethren as to the position of the leaders and members of the Gallatin Church of Christ, we feel that this statement is called for at this time. Since this congregation has been widely branded as a premillennial church, we should like to present a quotation which will clarify the matter to all who may be concerned with the truth. This quotation is from a sermon preached on October 13, 1946, by Brother H.L. Armstead on the subject, The Kingdom of God. Beginning of quotation. I have known the Gallatin Church for 33 years. 23 of those years I have been its minister. As to the question of the premillennial coming of the Lord, if I were asked this morning to name 25 members in the Gallatin Church whose belief I know to be either premillennial, postmillennial, or antimillennial, I could not do it. Believe me when I say that if I were to ask my son what he believes in regard to the premillennial coming of the Lord, his answer would be his own and is unknown to me. The policy of the Gallatin Church has been that we have never asked any elder, any deacon, any Sunday school teacher, or anyone who guides our young people what he believes as to the premillennial coming of the Lord. I should hate to see this policy change from any influence within or without the congregation. It would be a violent change and a departure from the historic practice of this congregation, which can be established on that point for the past 50 or 60 years. End of quote. We believe this to be the historic practice of the founders of the Restoration Movement, as evidenced by the following quotation from Barton W. Stone. Brother Stone says, with reference to Martin Luther and other reformers, and quotation, they undertook the unhappy and vain project of making the people think alike. Creeds were introduced which broke and divided the Christians into opposing sects. Christians can love one another and dwell together in unity and yet differ in sentiment. I hope that we shall give an example of that moderation and forbearance which the Scriptures teach. This quotation taken from Reminiscences and Sermons. The Gallatin Church of Christ stands on this ground today and hopes by the help of God to continue this stand. We hold this position because the Word of God declares that those who are in Christ have a unity of the Spirit, Ephesians 4:3. Those in this congregation are committed to Christ and every teaching of His Word, but not to any human interpretation of that Word. They are left free to grow in Christ until they all attain unto the unity of the faith, Ephesians 4:13. On this basis, and only on this basis, can we keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Ephesians 4:3. Minister Hall Calhoun Crowder, Elders Roy Cecil, Carl Franklin, H.L. Armstead, and Earl Rogers. That ends the quotation of the statement from the Gallatin Church of Christ, or the reading of the entire statement. That which I have to say to you is that which is a thing that is but an affirmation of this statement from the Gallatin Church of Christ in our practice in the Fair Park Church of Christ in the city of Dallas and wherever I have labored in the Lord and with the brethren that I am acquainted with, whom, for lack of a better way of expressing it, hold to the premillennial coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no Christian among you. I shall put it this way. Those who have been baptized into Christ and are simple Christians, members of the body of Christ, whatever may be your convictions concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find a warm Christian welcome among us. You will find no difference in the treatment, the kindness, the consideration as shown to you. In the city of Dallas, in the Fair Park Church of Christ, we have among the membership there those who very definitely have stated to me that I do not understand these things, I haven't studied them sufficiently, or on the other hand, they may say I hold different convictions. They come, they're welcome, they have no distinction made between them and others. We dwell together, as is stated in Ephesians, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit, that's the God-given unity, and attain unto the unity of the faith. It is utterly impossible, as stated, to have unity of doctrine to begin with without a creed. It is utterly impossible to have unity with a newborn babe in Christ unless you force that babe in Christ to accept your creed. It may be true that you have things that are true, but that babe in Christ has not had opportunity to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and make those things his or her own. For example, to illustrate, here is Brother H.L. Armstead, whom you've known here, many of you, for many years, who has been a very diligent student of God's Word, and through the study of God's Word and through experience with the Lord in his work and service, he has much knowledge and much experience that is inconceivably impossible to the one, the young one in Christ, that babe in Christ that he might bury with the Lord in baptism. Why? It is because there is such a wide experience of opportunity of study and service. Here is the babe in Christ that is admonished to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Here is the mature servant of God. Now there is a wide variance of understanding. There is a wide variance of belief. But here is the thing, there is the unity of spirit. They keep that unity in the bond of peace. This little one doesn't understand many things, but together they study. Together they sit at the feet of Jesus. Together they open God's Word. And together they take in the spiritual milk of the Word that they may grow thereby unto salvation. And as the babe in Christ grows, and as Brother Armstead shall yet grow more, it is that they grow closer together as they grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so they attain unto the unity of the faith. And it is upon that basis that we welcome you who are Christians into the fellowship and say to you, or to one that would come to Jesus Christ, if you're in Christ, we would say to you, come committed to no one but Jesus Christ, and to nothing but his word, but to all of it. It begins with the first word of Genesis, and ends with the last word of Revelation. And therefore we invite you to come together with us, not that we assume the position that we know everything, and infallibly we know everything, from the first word of Genesis to the last word of Revelation. But what we do know, what we believe it because we believe it is founded upon God's Word, and we have but one head to his church, and that's Jesus Christ, and together we shall hand in hand, though we may differ, though we may have a difference in the opportunities of growth and development, we shall go together hand in hand in the bond of peace and love, and we shall welcome each other as children of God, worship together, pray together, bear each other's burdens together, carry our sorrows with each other together. May God bless you, and remember, you're welcome.
In the prayer of our Lord in John 17, verses 20 and 21, having prayed for his apostles and for himself, he then prayed for his disciples. He said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also who shall believe on me through thy word, that they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And in the next verse he said, that they may be one as we are one. Unity is not simply an amalgamation of differing, warring ideals and beliefs, and agreeing to disagree merely. Jesus prayed that they'd be one like he and the Father were. And they were one in thought one in teaching. They were united. They were not just tied together. You can have union without having unity. And Jesus did not pray for union. You might have a box full of iron ore, and you have union. But if you will put it into the smelting furnace, let it be melted, it will run together, and then you have unity. And Jesus prayed for oneness and unity. And that's to be had upon the basis of his word. So we read in 1 John 1 and 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So the only problem in the world concerning unity is that I walk in the light and that you walk in the light. And when we do that, he says we have fellowship. We have solved that problem. It's very simple. It's all that simple. That I walk in the light of God's Word, and you walk in the light of God's Word, and then we walk together. But the God's Word does not lead people in different directions. And so then, in 1 Corinthians 1 and 10, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Well, now that'll be unity. But when one speaking one thing and another speaking another thing, confusion will result. And especially so when that thing that is being spoken is contrary to God's word and is in authority in the church. It's true that members of the church, many of them are babes, and many of them may not see the truth. But when you put one of those babes into the pulpit, and when you put them into the eldership, and when you put them in authority, and the whole church has to submit to that and has to listen to that. And when they have that sort of preachers, and when they have that sort of preachers regularly, and when they have that sort of preachers for meetings, and when it's generally understood that it stands for that, and when the one who believes otherwise is not permitted to get into the pulpit and to discuss it otherwise, well, then you have a different situation. And so, my friends, in Romans 14, 19, the apostle said, let us follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. There are certain courses that make for peace, and the other courses that make for strife and confusion. For instance, if we have a member in the congregation who believes in the one cup idea, and he believes that you should not use any literature, and he believes that you ought not to have any Bible classes, well, he can have fellowship with us so long as he does not get in authority and get into the pulpit and press that thing upon the church and press it from the pulpit and therefore usurp the time in teaching and teach his idea and see that nothing else is taught and permitted to prevail. And then, my friends, you'd have a dividing situation. And so then, as long as he'll not press his false ideas, while we can have peace and harmony, he can worship with us. If he doesn't believe in the classes, he can come at the regular hour of worship and worship with us anyway, and not stultify his conscience in so doing when we're doing that that he does believe in. But if we're to worship with everybody, and if there's to be no division on doctrinal grounds, why then, my friend, we'd have to worship with the instrumental music brethren, for an illustration. Why, we wouldn't be allowed to worship separately from them. Why, they'd say, come along and be with us. They accuse us of having a creed because we object to it. And so then it's our conviction that they are in error and we can't afford to stultify our conscience. We cannot afford to give up the truth in order to worship with them, even though they would open their arms and welcome us. They can do it without stultifying their consciences, for they believe in what they're doing. And those who are teaching premillennialism believe in that. And those who are in authority believe in that. And those who turn the church like that and are trying to convert the whole Church of Christ brotherhood to that and are aggressive and pressing it, and they say that they feel that they must preach it. They just must do it. Well, then when they preach it, we just must preach against it. because they got 20 years to start off us anyway in pressing these modern theories, these things. And therefore, we've gotten a late start, but we finally saw that they're going to sell the church down the river if we do not preach the truth on these things. And so, my friends, we're to have unity upon the Word of God. I beseech you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be agreed to disagree? No. But that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Impossible? Well, what did he command it for? It's not impossible for us to reach that point where we can speak the same thing. How do it? Obey the command that says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4:11. For the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Isaiah 8:20. And hence, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. In the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. 1 John 1:7. And then in the next place, the apostle says in Romans 16:16-17, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine. These divisions are brought about contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. For instance, the doctrine that will force a man, when he's quoting 1 Corinthians 50:51-52, to stop in the middle of it and quote, "We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye," and then leave off at the last trump. And then force brethren to have to sit and listen to that, and the preachers preach it, and preach the Word of God like that, and then demand that we fellowship the brethren like that. Well, that won't work, my friends. And so then, if we have fellowship, let's come to the Word of God and teach what the Word of God says, instead of interpreting as though they were inspired interpreters, figures, and things of that sort. I have another minute and a half yet. I set my watch. Thank you. As though that they were inspired interpreters of the Word of God and pressing their own explanation of beasts and of figures of speech and so on, and saying, then's when it's going to happen. Well, the Bible didn't say that. They're the ones put that in there. And so then we have to sit and listen to all of that and put up with it when they're in authority, they're in the saddle, the elders and the preachers running it like that. Well, then that would make division. And then fraternizing with the denominations and flirting with them in various and sundry ways, dismissing services early in order to welcome a new sectarian pastor to the pulpit, maintaining membership in and even being chairman of the pastor's association, calling on sectarian preachers for prayers, doctrinal softness. And one of them, I understand, held a meeting in New Orleans, and or rather preaching for a church there, and invited the Baptist preacher to hold a meeting in the meeting house for the church. And things of that sort. And then we've got to tolerate that and sell the church down the river, and doctrinal soundness will be gone, and the truth of the Lord and the gospel will not abide with us with all that softness. And they're so soft that I've even been criticized in this very session, in this very series, for taking a positive stand in all kindness and brotherly love, pleading for the things that I could read in the Word of God. And that's, my friends, the way they're headed. Denominational endorsements, fraternizing with them. And the idea that we must fraternize with everybody that's been baptized into Christ will put you with the Christian church. We'll put you with those who would teach the doctrine of annihilation of the wicked. And the Mormons, for they've done that. Make you fellowship them, for they've obeyed the gospel. And so, my friends, the idea won't do. The creed's the Word of God. We don't have any human creed. And my time's up.
Following are the statements on fellowship presented at Nashville. Brother Nichols speaks first.
Brethren and friends, we are now perhaps thinking of the prayer of our Lord on the cross, near the cross, which he said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that takes us in, that they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. that the world may believe that thou didst send me. Jesus here is praying for the oneness and the unity of all of his disciples, of all Christians. However, Jesus does not want unity at any price. He does not want us to have a unity that is based on anything less than the truth of God's Word. The church must stand for the truth, teach the truth, and practice the truth, that the truth of the gospel may continue with us, and that we may not drift away and apostatize and go into denominationalism, and that our children and children's children may have the plain, glorious, simple gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, uncontaminated with the doctrines and commandments of men. If we pass it on to them, we must not drift a little at a time into one ism after another until we've given up the gospel of Christ. In Matthew 10:34-36, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law, and a man's soul shall be there of his own household." What does he mean here? He does not mean that he does not want peace in the home, and peace in the church, and peace everywhere. But it just means that I'm teaching and instructing my disciples to the intent that they will not compromise the truth in order to have peace of anybody. In the home, with mother-in-law, daughter-in-law, or with anybody else. They're not going to have a peace as a compromise matter, at the expense of the truth. And in the light of that, we have a tendency today, and we believe that our premillennial brethren, whom we love as we've stated, and I hope we've always shown that, and there is a tendency among them to drift and to compromise, to fraternize with the sectarians and denominations, as in the Wallace Norris debate, for instance. The side with J. Frank Norris, the sectarian, while fighting even on the subject of baptism, to sit over on that side of the house and side with them and lend the influence with them. And that thing has become very prominent, we think. If we're wrong, why, let us be correct. We think that when these brethren call denominational preachers to hold meetings for them, or invite them to do so, and fraternize with them, that they are selling the truth down the river, and that in all such, that there is grave danger. Brother Ernest Beam is putting on a special effort to sell the churches on that idea, that we're all brethren, we've all obeyed the gospel and been baptized into the one body. Now let us all be together regardless of doctrine. Instrumental music ought not to keep us apart. And he published his paper before him along that line and prayed for that. Have unity in any part. Now it's right along that same sort of a line, I think, that these brethren are drifting. In Romans 16:17, Paul says, "Mark them which cause division and offense, contrary to the doctrine." Just as sure as people go contrary to the Word of God and begin to teach things not in that Bible, just that sure there's going to be trouble and confusion and division. And that thing trying to get in the saddle in the church, we're forcing people who do not believe it to have to listen to it and put up with it. And we said to these brethren, so let's not press those things. And they say, we've got to teach it. And they went on teaching it for about 20 years and us keeping my mouth shut about it. And finally, we saw they were actually determined to sail the churches down the river on premillennialism, which we believe is just about as false as Russellism. And therefore, we have to do something about it. And when we start preaching about it, well, naturally there is misunderstanding and confusion to some extent. And go mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine, which you've learned and avoid there. In Fayette County, at Old New River Church in Fayette 2, I believe it is, there was a brother by the name of Randolph, Clifton Randolph, who went all over the Russellites while teaching a Bible class in our congregation there.
The brethren talked with him, and I talked with him. I was preaching there monthly at the time as a young preacher, but he wouldn't heed. He said he had to teach it. And so the elders put him out of the class, wouldn't let him teach the class. Well, he said he was persecuted for his conscience sake. Persecuted. And he didn't think we ought to make a test of fellowship of it. Man, he was trying to fail the church family over on it. And so they put him out of the fellowship of the church. And today he stands off aloof and to himself. Well, I hope to see a good man whom I love like that, severed from the true church and true fellowship, but we could not in justice and in respect for God's eternal truth see it fall down the river like that. And so we just have to take a stand. We can't fellowship every brother in the church that teaches some ism of some kind just in order to have outward unity and peace. That doesn't mean we're to do wrong. That doesn't mean we're to hate. That doesn't mean we're to persecute and mistreat any more than when the church withdraws fellowship from a disorderly brother is persecuting him. So in Titus 3:10, he says, after an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. So instead of holding on to heretics, we're to reject them. I would not, therefore, invite a premillennialist to hold a meeting in a congregation where I preach. I would not at all, any more than I would a Russellite, for I don't believe their doctrine much more than I do Russellism. And therefore, my friends, I wouldn't sell the church down the river by inviting that sort of a thing. Now, if one of them is in the congregation and is not pushing that to the disturbance of the church, not trying to put that in the saddle, so to speak, well, I'd fellowship him, but I'd do the same with a one cupper. A brother agrees in you of using one cup, but if he begins to push that thing to disturbance of the church, I'd insist that the elders withdraw fellowship from him. For sowing discord among brethren in violation of Proverbs 6 and 19. Well, to have fellowship in 1 John 1:7 is simple. He said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's how simple it is. So let me read the Bible and follow the Bible, and let you read the Bible and follow the Bible, and we'll both walk alike. We'll go together. 1 Corinthians 1:10, I beseech you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. How are you going to do it? 1 Peter 4:11 says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. So let us speak as the oracles of God. I tell you what I'd do over at Galveston if I lived back. I'd propose to these good brethren this. I'd say, brethren, I'll give you my hand on it, that I'll not preach these things if you will not preach on them, and we'll just read what the Bible says without a word of comment. We get in the pulpit and read all of it now, both sides, every scripture that he's used and every one I've used, just read them to the people. Surely that ought to ease the conscience of anybody. I agree to preach on those first. That's not the Bible that causes the division. It's the speculation that this beast is the same beast as that beast over yonder with this tail. And he said, the Bible says nothing about beast tails, but it does do it. I believe Revelation 12 chapter, the tails reach the stars and just come down. That's just another blunder, too. And so then there's the idea. And so, my friends, the point is this. Let us be kind, and let us not hate, but let us not compromise the truth and pervert the word. Now, if we've got to worship with everybody that's ever obeyed the gospel, then just invite the Christian church folks over or dismiss and go over with them and be one of them. If it doesn't make any difference, just so we've obeyed the gospel. My friends, we must keep the worship pure, and that's not all. We must keep the doctrine pure. We can't compromise it and see it sold down the river. In Romans 14:19, let us follow after the things that make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. And if these brethren therefore will quit commenting and interpreting, I'll agree that I'll never interpret another verse, I'll never offer a comment on it. If they'll all agree to that, and we'll agree to it. And just believe what the Bible says about all of these things, those beasts and everything else, along with that, the passage out, and that would make for peace, I know. A person would be against the Bible that would reject that. Seems to me. I may be mistaken about it. Well, now that's the idea, my friend. In order to have peace where there's confusion, and follow after things that make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another, I do not believe it. Peace at any price. Thank you very much, and God bless every one of us today.
A 2 minutes warning, if he will, please. Regarding Christian fellowship, I have a statement here formulated and signed by the elders of the Gallatin Church of Christ. The position of the Gallatin Church of Christ on the subject of Christian fellowship is indicated by the following quotation from a sermon preached at Gallatin on October 13, 1946, by H.L. Armstead. Quotation. I have known the Gallatin Church for 33 years. 23 of these years I have been its minister. As to the question of the premillennial coming of the Lord, if I were asked this morning to name 25 persons in the Gallatin Church whose belief I know to be premillennial, postmillennial, or antimillennial, I could not do it. The policy of the Gallatin Church so far has been that we have never asked any elder, any deacon, any Sunday school teacher, or any person who guides our young people what he believes as to the premillennial coming of the Lord. I should hate to see this policy change from any influence within or without the congregation. It would be a violent change and departure from the historic practice of this congregation, which can be established on that point for the past 50 or 60 years. End of quote. All of this does not imply that we are indifferent to the question concerning the Lord's return, but simply that we allow complete freedom among our elders, deacons, ministers, and leaders as to personal convictions on these disputed points. Furthermore, within the past 20 years, Brother G.C. Brewer, Brother Charles Brewer, and Brother F.H. Hall have held two meetings each, and Brother A.H. Is that A.R.? A.R. Hill, one, that is one meeting, at the Gallatin Church of Christ. All of these men were left free to speak their convictions on these things and did speak on them, preaching special sermons on these themes. Brother Gordon Turner and Brother Ernest Bean have both held meetings at the Gallatin Church of Christ in the last 2 years. Neither man classes himself or is classed by others as a premillennialist. Brother, is that E.H. Iden? Was asked twice to conduct meetings, and Brother David Gaither was asked to preach in a tent meeting held by this church in Gallatin a few years ago. Besides this, students from David Lipscomb College have filled the pulpit again and again during the absence of the regular preacher. We have done this upon the principle stated by F.L. Young at Abilene, Texas in 1919. And quotation, shall I disfellowship the good brothers whose theory I rejected? I have resolved never to make anything a test of fellowship that the Holy Spirit has not made a condition of salvation. End of quotation. Also, this quotation from Alexander Campbell. I can and do make allowances for early and long-established habits of thinking and speaking on religious questions. Speaking of the atonement, he says, and quotation, I can bear with the difference of opinion on a subject so vital. We are not saved by the strength and comprehension of our views, but through the obeying from the heart, the apostolic mode of doctrine, from the Harbinger of 1841. The common understanding of so vast a field as that of prophecy and of many other things in the Word of God, before we could have fellowship, would be an interminable task, and there never could be unity. Obedience to the primary truths of Christianity makes us all Christians. Beyond these, the churches of Christ have no congregation where mental uniformity or common understanding of all things exists. To demand that we must have such common understanding before we can have fellowship is unrealistic, unscientific, and above all, unscriptural. For example, to demand a unity of understanding of either the image of Daniel 2 or the beast of Daniel 7 before there can be fellowship would be wrong. Yet, to let these passages alone and to fail to study them is to be untrue to the Word of God. It is only when we make creeds of our findings and conclusions that we err and cause division. There are two reasons why men do not want creeds. One, some men do not want to be governed by any standard, but want to be left free to roam the moral and spiritual realm without divine guidance. Two, the other reason is that men refuse creeds because they wish to be left free to commit themselves only to God's Word and hold themselves responsible only to it. This last is the good and safe way. Creeds have always been divisive, whether written or unwritten. They exist in men's hearts and minds before they are put on paper. Their purpose is to exclude. If the teachings of any earnest brother in Christ, believed by him to be the Word of God, can be instantly dismissed by another because he thinks it is opinion and he denounces it as such, then our creed is fixed. Our bounds of knowledge are set and Christian growth is at an end. If it is set aside on the ground that it causes trouble, then our faith is man-controlled. Truth, many times, causes trouble. Finally, since our work is an outgrowth of the Restoration Movement, and in view of the above things, there should be today an earnest re-study and re-examination of the whole question of Christian unity and fellowship to see if our practice be in accord with the Word of God. The belief in the premillennial coming of Christ is very old, as indicated by this quotation from Mosheim's Church History. And here is the quotation. The prevailing opinion that Christ was to come and reign 1,000 years among men before the final dissolution of the world had met with no opposition until the time of Origen. This was about 250 A.D. The disfellowshipping of Christians over this question is a modern innovation, and as such should be resisted by every loyal member of the Church of Christ, regardless of his views on prophecy. End of the statement, as written and signed by the elders of the Gallatin Church of Christ. I have 2 minutes in which I would like to close and add to this some of my own personal statements about Christian fellowship. In our work at Fairpark Church in the city of Dallas, when one comes to us, they are committed to but these two things. They are committed to Jesus Christ, God's Son, as the one teacher, the one Lord, the one master, the one head, the only ecclesiastical head who is infallible in his message. The only teacher who teaches infallibly is Jesus Christ, God's Son, and thus he is accepted as Lord, as Savior, and as all that we have said. Then that one is committed to God's Word, not to what I believe it teaches, not to what others believe it teaches, but insofar as that one coming believes what it teaches. That one has come to Christ and been baptized into Christ because that one believes on Christ and that one is obeying from the heart Christ. And that is the principle that that one is allowed the freedom of to continue in until we all grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and thus attain unto the unity of the faith as set forth in the Word of God. And as we teach the unity of the Spirit, God given and God wrought, when we are brought together as a child of God or as children of God in the one body. And this allows for Christian growth, allows for the study of God's Word, allows the time for that newborn babe in Christ to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ until we learn to love each other better and to understand each other better and to understand God's Word better. And I am convinced of one thing, especially after some of the things that I have heard tonight. I am convinced that we need to study two things. One is what our brother believes, and make sure that we understand what he believes, that we might quote him correctly, and that we might charge him only with what he honestly and sincerely believes. I believe that's an obligation and responsibility upon you, brethren, else you shall be guilty of accusing a brother falsely before God.
And the other thing that we need to study is to study God's Word, that we might know what it teaches and what God's Word teaches, and not what somebody says it teaches, but to know for ourselves individually what it teaches. And then, with the grace of God and the love of God, we are joining hands together, and we're growing together, and we're learning together. If we must wait until everybody agrees with us on everything we preach, who is it that you could have fellowship with in any church, anywhere, at any time? And where is the man that could preach and preach a thing all the time that every Christian in the audience would agree with everything he said, if it is upon that basis? And so that is the principle of the keeping of the unity of the Spirit, of accepting that genuine, sincere child of God, that newborn babe. And thus, as we are committed to Jesus Christ in his word, we go forth in the spirit of fellowship and unity. May God bless you.